Good morning, church. If you would take out a Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is where we're going to be looking at the scriptures together this morning. It is a blessing that God has given us that we can be together in this place to praise Him. Appreciate so much Brother Tim leading us in these songs of praise and this song worship, and how good it is to have our minds brought back to the cross, the glory of Jesus Christ, as Brother Rich has done, and we've surrounded the table. Now we have time to open up His Word and open up the Scriptures. If you're a guest here with us, we're so glad you're here. Hope you will take just a moment to fill out that connection card inside the program. Place it in the basket. It's passed by in just a little while. And if you have your Bible, be open with me to Matthew chapter 5. This morning, I'm so excited to be speaking on the subject, credible. The power of example. And I'd like to begin with a question. And the question is this: who is one of your heroes? Who's one of your personal heroes? When you think about a hero, isn't it someone that you look up to and someone that you want to be like? Isn't there something about a hero that they set an example and you want to follow them? You want to be like them, to follow in their steps in some way. I was given an assignment when I was in grade school to tell the teacher and tell the class, who is your hero and why? Who's your hero and why? And in sixth grade, I knew exactly who my hero was. It was Batman. And I knew that Batman was a hero because he had a great costume and he fought crime. All right? He was very great. Okay, who else is your hero, Andrew? Well, then I knew it was Indiana Jones. And Indiana Jones had a bullwhip and he could somehow take down a tank by riding a horse. He's a hero. And so we could watch those movies on TV. And she said, okay, look, I need you to think about someone in your life, someone you know who is your hero. And let me tell you something. I was and I am very blessed to know a great many people that I look up to. But at that moment, I answered with this name. I said, Carl McMurray is my hero. And unlike Indiana Jones and Batman, I had to explain to her who Carl McMurray was. He was the gospel preacher at the church where my family attended. And why he was my hero, and what I said, is that he spoke so boldly about things that were important, like God and like the Bible. And not only did he preach there in the church building, but there was a radio show he did. I knew he went to the Philippines and Russia to preach the gospel. He was a hero. Now, can I tell you something? Over the next 10 years after that exercise, I stopped reading comic books. And they quit making those movies about Indiana Jones. But I was working with Carl McMurray. He was mentoring me and training me to be a gospel preacher. He was an example to me about what it meant to be a Christian as well as a gospel preacher. He was a credible example and made a huge impression upon me. When we talk about disciple making disciples, setting an example is very important. Ralph Waldo Emerson made the comment, what you do speaks so loudly that I cannot hear what you say. When you read about trying to influence people for Christ and with the gospel message, it's been said, it was written by a fellow, Will Metzger, in his book, Tell the Truth, the airplane of Christian witness always has two wings. Our life, which is our conduct, and our lips, which is our conversation. You see, like an airplane, we need both. It's not either. We need both. We need true conversation, true doctrine, but coupled with a credible example and good conduct. That's how to share the good news and make disciples. Well, what sort of example is that? What sort of example should we be? And I found a quote this week that I put in your notes. I thought it was pretty good. I was kind of chewing on it, kind of thinking about it. All right, it was by the 19th century Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon. He wrote this, quote, a child of God should be a visible beatitude for joy and happiness and a living doxology for gratitude and adoration. That sounds great. I like that. If I understand all the words in that sentence, I think I might even agree with that. That sounds fantastic. But what if I'm not always those things? Joy and gratitude and adoration. You know, in some situations and circumstances, that's a little easier to show and express than in others. And in fact, sometimes I just spiritually blow it, okay? And honestly, I am not those things. Even if I agree that I ought to be those things, I'm not those things. And there are a lot of people around me, a lot of people watching me, a lot of people that I'm trying to influence for Christ. So should Christians pretend? Should Christians fake such things in the pursuit of persuading other people to become Christians? The Apostle Peter was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write much to Christians about their conduct before non-Christians. And in a word, we are to be credible. This morning, we're going to learn from the Holy Spirit in 1 Peter what is a credible example, a powerful example to influence people for Jesus Christ. But on the way there, we are going to take a moment to identify a dangerous trap that evangelistic Christians, and I think those with the best intentions, fall in sometimes when it comes to their example. Let's open up our Bibles to Matthew 5 and let's go to number one in the notes. Discredited. When we're setting the wrong example, even if it's well-intentioned, I want to talk about what I believe to be well-intentioned, but bad examples of the gospel before our friends and our neighbors. Do about three contrasts here for this, okay? The first of this, what would be a discredit, what would be a bad example about the gospel to set before my neighbors? Well, that would be this example. Hey, people are around me and non-Christians are around me, so I better turn on my light. If you would notice with me in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, Jesus made us the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, I'd like to contrast this idea of, oh, I realize there's some non-Christians around me, so I better be light, with this. God is with me, and I am the light. See, the people around me should not fundamentally change who I am. If they do, it is a well-intentioned bad example. Now understand, it's good to be aware of opportunities to influence and set a good example for non-Christians. But my surroundings should not seriously alter my conduct. If I'm light, then I'm light. And the Lord has made me light. In other words, when I am surrounded by non-Christians, or I'm surrounded by all Christians, or I'm at home with my family, or I'm just alone with God in the car, I should be about the same person. I should be God's light. And I discredit myself when I change my language, or I change my dress, or I change my entertainment, or I change my convictions, depending on the crowd around me. That says I'm putting on the show to somebody, doesn't it? God made me light, I'm light. Jesus made us light, we will shine, and we will shine always. In fact, what did he say? You don't put a basket over it. You realize, brother, sister in Christ, you have to try not to shine. You have to try to hide it from people. You have to try to choose to put a basket over it. Don't do that. God is with me, I am the light. I'm going to give you a second one, a contrast. It's well-intentioned, but it's just fuzzy thinking, and it actually discredits our example. Watch what I do for Jesus. Hey, you're not a Christian. Watch what I do for Jesus. I want to influence you in this way. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. Mark, chapter 5. We are enthralled with a miracle that the Lord performs by casting out legion, cast the demons out of a man. In Mark chapter 5. And after this incredible healing, which seems to terrify all the neighbors around there, and they want Jesus to leave, this fellow who had been possessed has a request from the Lord. In Mark 5 and verse 18. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but he said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. And how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. We might have an attitude that to be a good example to other people, I need to tell people, hey, watch me, watch me, watch what I do for Jesus. But notice how Jesus sent this fellow out. You tell people, here's what Jesus did for me. Now, this is a credible example. And there's a difference. If people get the message that I'm a super great person, instead of getting the message that Jesus is the only Savior, well, I'm actually a poor example of the gospel to another. A good example is to be people saved by Jesus. A good example is to be people changed by Jesus. What a great question to ponder. How can people see my good works without me blowing a trumpet about it or making a scene about it? If I'm not saying, watch me, watch me, watch how I serve Jesus. I can tell you that the Bible gives us a great example of what not to do along those lines. When you read in the Gospels, you see where the religious leaders of Jesus' day, that group, the Pharisees, certainly had an attitude and action of, watch me, watch what I do for God. And so what do? They blew trumpets so people knew they're coming down the road and they're giving alms. And they wore costuming of robes and broad phylacteries. Nobody's going to miss them. And they would have these long prayers so everyone could just revel in their eloquence and their spirituality. Watch me, watch how I serve God. You think the people weren't moved by that? Weren't impressed by that? They were. That's why Jesus had to tell them, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees. Jesus knew something. It was all a show. Watch me. Watch me. Jesus had to teach the people and teach his people. You serve me. You just serve me. You do the right thing because it is the right thing. Because it glorifies God. People will notice. It will shine. You will shine. That's what lights do. People do not need to think that the gospel is for spiritual giants. And people that don't really, you know, need saving. That's what the gospel's for. And that's what the church is for. They need to understand that we all need a savior. And so no, it is not, watch me, I'm so great. The point is that Jesus is great. He's done great things for me. And that's a credible example. I want to give you a third contrast then. We don't want to discredit our example, and it is this. I don't mess up because I'm holy. If you notice with me in 1 Peter chapter 1, as we begin working our way then to 1 Peter chapter 1, does the Lord desire holy people? Are we supposed to pursue holiness? Yes, we are. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. That's what the scripture says. And at the same time, before we leave the pages of Peter, the Holy Spirit reminds us, if you go with me to chapter 5 and verse 5, we sure must be humble. Chapter 5 and verse 5 says, yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. We don't need to exalt ourselves. Pretend we're something that we are not and pretend it holiness. We must be humble before God. He will exalt us. Here's the credible attitude. It's not that I never mess up. It's that I go to Jesus when I mess up. He's the Savior. There's forgiveness. I want holiness. I want holiness. Of course, the Lord wants righteousness, holiness, sanctification from his people. But none of us has truly obtained perfection. Every single one of us has a past. Every single one of us has some struggles today. And while the Lord wants righteousness, self-righteousness acts like that's not so. And sometimes people reject the gospel with an excuse. Well, it's all perfect people in the church and I'm not perfect. I don't fit in there. Have you ever heard something like that? Someone ever said to you something like that? Now, I am very polite when I talk to people. But it's so hard not to giggle a little bit when somebody says something like that. And you know why? Because there is no perfect church. And if you spend any time in it, you know it wasn't full of perfect people. And if it was, once you got there, you'd mess it up anyway. I do, right? And so that's a bit of an excuse and a cop-out. But I am concerned that people get an attitude and a message. Well, these people think they're perfect. And I don't fit in with people that think they're perfect.
You see, when we act self-righteously, there's a world already angry about the light who begin looking and they begin picking at our weakness, our inconsistency, our sin. And you know what? When they look real close at you, when they look real close at me, they're going to find it. They're going to see it. And they may even revel in it if we've been self-righteous. When we act self-righteously, I think, you know, it's well-intentioned. It's well-intentioned. We want to do what's right. But we can set a bad example of pretending at perfection. And it does not mean we don't want holiness. But a good example is to confess when we err. A good example is to go to Jesus for forgiveness. To admit it. Seek forgiveness of the one we have sinned against here. Be it the Lord or someone else. I think there's a real application to be made here to our families, to myself as a parent. You know, when you're a parent, you're looking at your kids, and what are you in the household? You are the authority, and you are the example to set. And we don't want to send messages to the children that we are perfect, because they live with us. They know that's not so. But if we could be humble to admit when we've been wrong against them, to admit when we've been wrong against our spouse, to admit when we've been wrong against our brother, and to make those things right, it sends the credible message. I want holiness. I want to be right with God. I messed up here. I need to make it right with you and with them through Jesus Christ. Others are watching us. Of course they are. And watching your example. I want you to know this morning that Christianity needs no embellishment. It needs faithfulness. And the sin of hypocrisy may well begin with good intentioned embellishment. But faithfulness and credibility, these go hand in hand. And the results of well-intentioned, bad examples are frightening. Presenting myself as something I'm not, that's trying to fly that airplane of evangelism with only one wing. It lacks the credible conduct. And sadly, the people who are closest to us are the people that we damage the most. Because they see us the most. They know us the best. None of us wants to be a stumbling block to another, but a discredited example really discourages disciple making. So what encourages disciple making? It is a credible example to the gospel. A credible example to the gospel. As we notice some other passages in 1 Peter, he's going to teach us all about that. Living credibly before non-believers in times of peace, in times of persecution. Number two in your notes, let's talk about credible. Credible. We want to begin with this credible truth, credible statement. The Christian's life is not the easiest life. The Christian's life is not the easiest life. Christianity cannot be and should not be sold to others as the easiest life. And I know some people try to do that. Oh, you should be a Christian. You should be a Christian because the only hard part is how much your face hurts. Because all you do is smile. You heard a line like that? There's some TV preachers. They got some lines pretty close to that. They sell people a bill of gold goods. It's just the easiest thing ever. And that is pretending. That is pretending. That is deceptive. It is discrediting. If we suggest such things, even with good intention, now we're trying to fly the airplane without the other wing. Which is true conversation. True doctrine. No, not everything is positive in life after conversion. Now look, understand me. I'm for conversion. I want everybody to become a Christian. And I do believe it's first class living, I really do. But if I tell them something that's not so, that's not in the Bible, I'm either converting them to error, or at least they're going to discover I'm a liar. And either way, it's going to trouble them. I don't want to be that stumbling block. Here's some promises today that believers are making about Christianity. The Bible doesn't make these, but you hear people making them. You know, a Christian, you become a Christian, you're going to get the job you absolutely want, and your best career, and it's all going to come up roses for you. What's the credible message? Look at 1 Peter with me in 1 Peter chapter 2, and he talks about a relationship between Christian servants and their masters. In verse 18, it says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully." Well, that seems about the opposite of the perfect corporate ladder to climb, because now I'm a Christian. I might get into some trouble and difficult situations because I'm a Christian. Let me give you another promise that sometimes people are want to make. It's not in the Bible. You become a Christian, you're going to have a perfect marriage. You become a Christian, everything's going to get straightened out at home. Well, look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. We begin to see, just because you become a Christian doesn't mean your spouse becomes a Christian. But because you're a Christian, you're going to start ordering your life and your marriage after the word of God. They may or may not want to get on board with that. I can't promise you your marriage is going to be all roses. That promise isn't there. Or look at verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, with their wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. I believe absolutely God can make a huge difference in your marriage, but just because one person converts doesn't mean the other will. Conduct matters a whole lot, but when you get baptized, you don't come up out of the water with this automatic communication skills or spiritual leadership you want to assume, or respect, or whatever else might be lacking. All that takes time. But your marriage, your family, may never get put back together the way you want. That's just not a promise in the Bible. God's going to be with you. Here's a promise in the Bible. I'll give you a third one. Popularity. Popularity. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 describes God's people in this way. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Do you remember how the King James Version used to say that? Still does say that. Some of you are reading that. A peculiar people. A peculiar people. The sore thumb that sticks out. A peculiar people. It is a special people. God's people. It certainly is. But I'll tell you, it's not popular, automatically popular, to be one of God's peculiar people. And I believe that at this country, at this moment, it's about the easiest it's ever been in history to be a Christian. But the world is fundamentally antagonistic to God's people. And so false promises are made of health and wealth and prosperity and popularity. And the Christian is just the envy of the neighborhood. And everyone wants to be like you. Not when you read the Bible. This is discrediting. What's credible? What's credible? Well, actually, Peter, he even takes it to the next level. You're going to invite some hardships into your life when you follow Christ. This is credible. This is real. Hardships such as religious persecutions for the sake of Christ. And how you handle that matters. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if indeed you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How you handle the persecution you've invited from this world matters. That conduct matters. Wrongful suffering, we read a moment ago. Suffering for doing right things. Isn't that a kicker? Isn't that a kicker? And that's something that the child of God, with credibility, needs to get a handle on. Lost associations, changed behaviors, even feeling judged. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1, 1 Peter 4 verse 1, talks about suffering for Christ, and those that suffer in the flesh, they are preparing themselves and arming themselves to cease from sin. Verse 2 says this, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. That's people that don't even know who God is. When we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these things, they think it strange you not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Can you imagine people? I can't imagine anything worse in our society right now than to get judged by somebody. Peter says they're going to judge you because you don't run in the same flood of dissipation with them, because you've made a change in your life. not to be driven by your lusts and given over to drinking and partying and all this other scene. That's for the people that don't know God. But for you, you'll follow God. And people won't like that. People won't like that. Well, what sustains us through these things? What we said is not everything is positive after conversion. That's a credible message. So is grace and hope. And it is grace and hope that sustains Christians, not easy living. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You see, the credible message and the example is that God will be with you. He will sustain you throughout this life in Christ, this new life in Christ. That there is a confident expectation. That's what hope means. A victory in Jesus through the gospel. There is life after death. And what trials and difficulties we face now will surely be worth it all to be with God. And the Christian life's not the easiest life. But it is the spiritually sustained life. It is the way of eternal life. Let's not pretend that it's anything else. Let's be credible. I want to show you more as we go to number 3 in your notes. Credible. The power of resurrection is what moves the Christian life. And that requires no deceptions. We don't need to dress it up. We don't need to pretend it's something else. We're talking about the power of resurrection, and that is preeminent. In the life which is a credible example. The Christian's hope is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not ourselves. It's not on me. This is about Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, I read it just a moment ago. How we set apart the Lord God in our hearts, and we are always ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness, with fear, with gentleness. What is that hope? What's the reason for that hope? The hope itself is defined in this same letter. If you go back to chapter 1 and verse 3. Chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again, which means we're born again, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. What's my confident expectation? That because Jesus rose and Jesus is in glory, he will raise us up and he will raise us up to this incredible inheritance. That's the hope. The hope that changes everything is the hope of resurrection. And that is what non-Christians need to hear about with gentleness on our part. And we ask, well, okay, it says there in chapter 3 and verse 15 that, you know, they're supposed to ask us. They're supposed to ask us about the difference. And we wonder, how are we so different that they would even ask us about our hope? What example do we set that raises questions for non-believers about our hope? And again, I believe it is a credible example. I believe it's being light. But also understanding that resurrection is about new life. That resurrection is about new beginnings. That the notion of resurrection and rebirth, they go hand in hand. See, pretending to be perfect, pretending to be something that we're not, or the self-deception that we have arrived, or at least that we're good enough to go to heaven on our own, can mask the resurrection for others. And may it never be so. See, if I act like it's nice that Jesus died, but I'm not all that bad of a guy, then what is my example? What am I saying? Am I saying Jesus only saves good people? Am I saying that good people go to heaven because they're good people? Am I saying you should be in the church because the church is good people? All of that hides the death and resurrection of Christ. All of that misses the death and the resurrection. Jesus is the Savior. Not merely an example to follow. I'm going to unpack this for just a moment. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. Know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct. Received by tradition from your fathers. But with the precious blood of Christ. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. He's come in these last times for you, and he shed his blood to redeem you. Now in this, as we go to chapter 2 in verse 21, he set an amazing example. And Brother Rich, in these words about the table this morning, put us in mind of his example. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should walk in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. The hope that changes everything is this hope of resurrection. That Jesus died to save us, died to redeem us from our sins. He shows us how we are to suffer persecution before unbelievers. That word there in the chapter 2 that we just read, that falls right on the heel of these servants learning how to take it from unjust masters. He teaches us, he gives us example how to live, how to conduct ourselves. That's what he did. That's what he did. You know, he had to teach us how to live before unbelievers. That's what he consistently did. You think about it, whether the crowds were shouting, Hosanna, 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 or whether the crowds were shouting, crucify him, crucify him. There really weren't too many people who understood who he was or what he was about. Maybe a handful. Who was he always before? Who was he always living in front of? Who was his conduct always visible before? Unbelievers. Unbelievers. And he is the perfect example. But understand that if all he did was to come and set a good example, this is how you be a good person, then Christianity would just be moralism. Follow Jesus' good example. Follow Jesus' ethics. Be a good person. You see what I'm saying? There's no cross with that message. Jesus' moral perfection was so that he could be this perfect sacrifice, this atoning sacrifice for our sins. Redemption means that we're purchased. Redemption means we are bought back. We are ransomed. It is the new beginning. It is a new life. Jesus conquered death and rose from the grave to assure us he gives life. Why do you care what he said? Why do I care what he said? Why do I want to follow example? Why am I interested in those things? Why should I pay attention? Because he died and he rose again. That's why. Jesus is the Savior. He dies for our sins. He rose again. He is the example we'll follow, but he's more than an example. Finally, it's credible to communicate. Faith and hope in the resurrection is the example to set. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. 1 Peter 1 and verse 21. Talking about this Lord who died for us, foreordained before the foundation of the world. Verse 21 picks up the thought, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. I believe with all my heart there is a real power working in all of God's people to resist sin, to overcome struggles and trials, to endure persecutions. And it is this power of resurrection. It is this power of new life. Christianity is about a new beginning, a new life. It's for people who need that. It's for people who want that. And I'm one of those people. And the credible example are those people. Let's be credible. Number four then this morning, is it is credible to say, God is changing us. God is changing us. You read Peter and you see that the great change that we gain through a relationship with God is that a right relationship with God. We're born again. Begotten again, chapter 1 and verse 3 says. Born again, chapter 2, verses 22 through 25 say, when we obey the word of truth, which is the gospel which was preached to you. When you hear the word and believe the word and obey it. Confess your faith that he is the Son of God. Turn from sin in your life. Be baptized. Be immersed in water to have your sins washed away. You obey the word of truth and you are born again. You are in a right relationship with God. And furthermore,
you are part of the people of God. There's all these wonderful statements and names for what it is to be the people of God, a spiritual priesthood, a holy nation, the special people, the peculiar people, God's sheep, the house of God, the family of God, right? It's wonderful. It's wonderful. And God has plans for his people. He graciously molds us for his purposes as we obey the word of truth, as we obey the gospel. He's putting us together as living stones to be a temple for his sacrifices of praise. It's a wonderful thing. So it is good for us to talk about, as a credible example of the gospel, what I'm learning, how I'm changing, how I'm different, how it's different. Instead of saying, well, this is what I've always done. This is what I've always thought. Can we still learn from Christ? Can we still grow and change in the will of God? And I believe yes. And I'm so confident to say yes because the Apostle Paul himself in the book of Philippians wrote that he had not yet attained, but he pressed on to the upward call of Christ. And if the Apostle's still pressing, we got some pressing. I want to ask you the question this morning, how is God changing you? It's not quite as open-ended as it sounds, because I want to walk through 10 passages, which is not near as daunting as it sounds, about how God is changing you. Look, the Holy Spirit speaks to at least 10 areas in 1 Peter where we're credible when we're growing. And part of growing is trying and failing. Part of growing is confessing it, trying again. Another part of growing is learning and practicing. And what we're going to look at, nothing in the list is unimportant. Nothing in the list is necessarily more important than anything else. But the point of noting these things is that we should be humble people of God, humble ourselves to admit that God is changing us. And if he is not changing us, it's not on God's desire for resurrection and new beginnings in our lives. It's our problem. We need to do some repenting. We need to be broken that we might change. What are these 10 as I've walked through the scripture with you this morning? Gaining victory over lusts. Our conduct and how we handle lusts and lusts of the flesh comes up a lot in this little epistle. Whether it's about appetites, whether it's about sexual immorality, whether it's about carousing and drinking parties and all such as this, it comes up a lot. Can I be a credible example to say, I'm not perfect, but I'm pressing. And I want to do these things God set before me. Number 2, pursuing holiness. Be holy, for I am holy. Again, 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 17. He wants holy, righteous people. Who would deny it? We are not to be self-righteous. Are we getting more godlike? Are we set apart in purity that we might serve him? Is it a priority for us? Overcoming wicked attitudes, even wicked speech. Ah, the tongue. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. There's an area that's hard to control, but where we need to be growing and can say credibly, we're growing in this. Number 4. Hunger for God's word. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. With the power of God working in your life, new beginnings and resurrection power, it's rooted in his word. When we get bored from his word or distracted from his word, and we want to spend all our time reading all the books and the commentaries about his word, we start to get removed. And we may have some helpful nuggets come out of somebody else's study and overflow. I'm not saying we don't. But our own nourishment, the milk for us and our hunger, is the word of God. Number 5, offering worship. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 10. Again, the beautiful picture about the living stones coming together to be the temple of praise. To call out his praises from darkness. To call other people to light. It's wonderful to be the people of God and worshiping him in spirit and truth. It's a wonderful thing. I hope it is for you. Are we growing in that? Number 6, our good works matched with good conduct. 1 Peter 2 and verse 12. having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. We need to be people characterized by helpfulness and good deeds that we do for brethren and do for others. To be that light. And then that just shines. You don't have to blow trumpets to call attention to it. Good conduct, good works, as we go on to number 7, to loving and serving brethren. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We talk from time to time about how God is blessing this church here. More people are coming to be a part of it. That's a wonderful thing. It's hard to know everybody. In fact, everybody's not going to know everybody. But everybody can know somebody. To love them and to serve them. And when you know brothers and sisters in Christ and you love them and serve them, you're growing in that way. Here's resurrection power in your life. Who are you loving? Who are you serving in the church? Number 8, suffering patiently for God. Suffering patiently for God. Nobody likes to suffer. Nobody asks for suffering. I don't get the opinion that any of the people this letter was written to originally were asking for suffering. But when it came, they trusted themselves to God and said this would be about glorifying God because they suffered for their faith, not for their wickedness. Number 9, exercising church leadership. Had a fantastic lesson about this last Sunday. If you didn't know, our congregation is in the midst of a process of looking out to appoint new spiritual leaders, elders, and deacons. You may read this morning, and growing for you might mean, you know what? I need to seriously consider taking up a mantle of leadership. That might be for some men in the congregation. There may be others reading this morning to say to grow and to move forward with this, I need to think about how I relate to the leaders in the congregation. But there's room for us to work on both sides of this. And then finally, number 10, I wanted to point this out, a humble and submissive attitude among all. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Humility, to grow in humility, that's not what you brag about. It's the thing that you recognize more when it's missing, I think, than when it's there. It's understated. But to have the meekness and gentleness to be humble with one another and people that we meet, well, it just communicates a credibility that God is changing us. Because you don't meet a whole lot of people like that who do not know God. We want to be credible, brethren. Credible. The power of example to be disciple-making disciples. And I appreciate so much your good attention as we've walked through the scriptures in 1 Peter, especially today, to learn a little bit about how to do that. If you want to put your notes away, put your Bibles away. Brother Tim's going to lead us in some more song worship. I started by asking, who is your hero? And you can answer that for yourself. But I believe it's going to be someone that you have utmost respect for them and what they're about because of their credibility. And the other seed I'd like to plant with you as we leave is that don't doubt for a moment that you're not somebody's hero today. I never told Carl McMurray that story until years and years later. I told it a little different. I said, don't get too excited because Batman was also on the list. But he made a huge impact on me and he had no idea, probably for 10 years later. Your example matters. People you know about, realize, people you don't realize. Let's be credible. Let's send the messages in our life, our conduct, and our words before believers and non-believers alike, that Jesus is our Savior. And that our life is about His gospel, powered by a resurrection. And we are changing. And And we live with a hope for heaven. If we can help you this morning to leave here with that hope, once you follow the example put forth in the scriptures to become a Christian, to obey that word of truth preached in the gospel, confess that Jesus is the Son of God, repent from sin in your life, be baptized, immersed in water. We have water ready and clothing ready, as all is ready. If you would like to become a Christian or request prayer for some other spiritual need, we invite you to come forward and make it known now. Together we stand and sing. Won't you come?